Tonight you heard just a brief testimony of my wife and some of the struggles that she has had physically. Actually, ever since we began in the ministry of evangelism, my wife has had some kind of a disease. She didn't tell you, but for 28 years she's had multiple sclerosis. She has had cancer a couple of times. And when my wife got cancer this last time in 2008, and by the way, she has treatments for cancer every 2 months, and she was actually gone week before last, flew out of Minneapolis, went out to Denver, had a treatment, and came back. She's been doing that. She has to do it every 2 months. She's been doing it now for 4 years, and as far as we know, we'll be doing it for the rest of her life. There are some times in our life when we go through a lot of different experiences that we begin to ask, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly, the question, is God good? That's really what I want to talk about tonight. I just want to answer the question that I propose to you tonight, and it is this. Is God a good God? Well, in one way, you're going to say, well, of course he's a good God. Yes, I know that, but that doesn't mean that our mind doesn't ask that question. The very notion or belief that there is a God really cannot be separated from the notion that this God is good. I mean, just consider the nature of this question. If God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? The question presupposes that if there is a God, then that God should not be evil or allow evil. Fact is, one of the primary reasons that people become atheists is the fact that they become atheists because of the existence of evil that is in the world. And it seems to an atheist inconsistent and irrational to believe in the existence of a God who is wholly good, all-powerful, everywhere present, so he knows everything that's going on, and he is only good, and he's all-powerful and in control. It seems inconsistent to the atheist for God to be that way and yet allow evil in the world at the same time. And because there is the existence of evil in the world, then it must be that God doesn't exist, because if God was good, he would do something about it. And the fundamental point tonight is that the very belief that there is a God cannot be separated from the notion that God is good. And so tonight I would like to just declare to you, and that's what I'm going to do, the teaching of the Scripture, the Bible, that from its very beginning to its very end, we discover that God is good. Let me begin, first of all, with some simple declarations of God's goodness in the Bible. And how far do we have to go into the Bible to find out if God is good? In the very first chapter of the Bible, in the very first act of God in the creation of the world, the creation and the act of the creation of the world was intended to display the goodness of God. For example, the Bible says that when God made the light, he concluded and said it was what? It was good. When he made the heavens, the earth, the land, and the sea, God said it was good. When God made the fruit trees and the vegetables, all the children of the world said it is what? It was good. When God made the animals, the fish, the fowl of the air, the reptiles that crawl along the ground, the Bible says God declares that it was good. And when he made man and woman in his own image, what did he say? He said it was very good. And in the very beginning of creation, creation ties God's power to the display of God's goodness. And then later on in the Scriptures, and one of the most fundamental statements found in the entire Bible concerning the nature of God, God declares himself as good. I'd like you to actually take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. And there he says to God, God, show yourself to me. And God says to Moses, well, I can't show myself to you, Moses, because you can't handle it. If you see me, you're going to die. And so what does he do? He hides him in the cleft of a rock, and there the presence of God passes by so he can see God from sort of the backside. And as he passes by in Exodus chapter 34, and we read in verse 6 these words, God says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. This is a fundamental statement concerning the nature of God. And God says to his own people, I am good. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. So what do we find throughout the whole of Scripture? God is simply declaring that his nature is the nature of goodness, and it is unchanging. It is an unchanging goodness. Therefore, God is good all the time. But then secondly, I'd like tonight to not only give you some simple declarations, but I want to give you a simple definition of the goodness of God. As long as I've been studying theology, I'm always a little afraid of simple definitions because we're dealing with God. And yet somehow we have to be able to get a hold of it. We have to at least somehow grasp it. What do we mean by the goodness of God? Well, I think, first of all, that we all intuitively know when something is good, because we use the language of bad and good all the time. For example, we know what a good day is in contrast to a bad day. How many of you ever have a bad day? Okay. How many of you ever had a bad year? Yeah. That means you've lived a long time. We know a bad day, we know a good day. We know a bad meal, and we know a good meal. We know when something tastes good, and we know when something tastes bad. And you don't have to go to a book and read the definition, this is bad. We just know it. We know the difference between a good job and a bad job. Between what we would call a good family and a family that's not so good. So we know intuitively what goodness is. And the idea of goodness is the idea of something that is a blessing, something that is a benefit, and in some cases, something that is actually beautiful. So what is the goodness of God? Simply defined, the goodness of God is this. It is His desire for our well-being. It is God's desire for our well-being. And I should say it is God's perfect desire and total desire. It is God's desire for our well-being and His provision for that well-being in abundant generosity. Because God's goodness leads God to be generous towards us. So the goodness of God is His bountiful provision and His benevolent generosity towards His own people. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9, God said to the Jewish people that He provided for them because He was good. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, that's children being born, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good. That is God's blessing, God's bounty, God's benefit to His people is a part of His goodness. We also know that this goodness that God shows is to people who actually praise Him, but God is also good to people that curse Him. We say the goodness of God is indiscriminate. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't just send the sunshine and the rain on the farmers who are believers. He sends it to the farmers who are unbelievers, because God is good to all mankind. Fact is, the theologians call it God's common grace. What does it mean, His common grace? It means that He blesses all of mankind, and the advances that we see in the world today are part of God's blessings, whether it's technology or in medicine or in education. All of these blessings and all of these benefits come from the good hand of God. Now, let me say one other thing about this definition of God's goodness is that there are many times in our life that things happen to us that at first they don't seem so good. But as we walk with God and trust God, we discover that actually it can become good. Classic illustration. A fellow named Joseph. You ever heard of Joseph? Who was the youngest of 12 brothers? That's not good. And these older brothers hated Joseph because Joseph seemed to have it better than them. He was the favored son of his father Jacob. So what did they do? They had it in for him. And so they were going to kill him. And one brother said, "No, let's don't kill him." So what did they do? They sold him into slavery. He was 17 years old. 17 years old. He was taken from the land of Israel and he was taken down to the land of Egypt and he was sold to the commanding officer of the king's bodyguard. His name was Potiphar. And he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And what did he do? He served faithfully and he sort of rose in the ranks of the slaves. And what happened to him? The wife of Potiphar came and she proposed herself to him in the sense of immorality, and he rejected her. He said, "No, I can't do that." Fact is, he said, "Your own husband has essentially been good to me. Your husband has blessed me. He's given me everything in his house. Everything that is his, he has given to me except one thing, you, your the wife." And he said, "I cannot sin and do this wickedness against God." So what did she do? She accused him of rape and he had him thrown into prison. And here he is in prison, stuck in prison. And he's done nothing wrong. He's been good and he's suffering. And while he is in prison, God gives him the capability of interpreting dreams. And he interpreted the dreams of two men, the baker and the butler of the king. And he said to one of them, "You're going to die. And to the other one, you're going to live." And to the one, he said, the butler, he said, "When you live and get out," he said, "would you tell the king I've done no wrong and yet I've been thrown into prison?" And so he makes a commitment to tell the king. And what does he do? He forgets about him. And he ends up spending at least 2 years in prison. And he's now 30 years old. 13 years, he has had all kinds of bad things happen to him. But God, in his miraculous timing, by the way, hindsight is always better than foresight. It's easier to look back than to look forward. That God brings him out of prison, makes him the prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. And for the next 7 years, he stores up grain because God said a famine is going to come in the land after 7 years of plenty. And he stores up grain. At the age of 37 years old, the famine comes and he begins to sell grain to all the nations around him, making his king wealthy. And at the age of 39 years old, 22 years after his brothers sold him into slavery, a knock comes to his front door. And who's standing there? His big brothers. They don't recognize him. Hey, it's 22 years later. He's 39 years old. And Joseph stands there and he quotes his favorite verse in the Bible. Do you know this verse? What goes around comes around. Is that what he said? No. And we discover that Joseph treats his brothers with kindness and he's good to them. And he later reveals that he is actually the little brother sold into slavery, and his older brothers became afraid. And one of the most marvelous verses in the scripture, Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph looks at his brothers and says these words, "What you did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good." Do you know, folks, God is so good that even when people do us wrong, God can turn it around for our good. The goodness of God does not always come in a bountiful blessing, but sometimes they come in life's greatest burdens. And when we act in faith and trusting God, we discover that God is good even in the things that are hard. So the goodness of God is his desire for our blessing and benefit and his provision for that benefit through his abundant generosity. So that leads me to the third thing, and that is, what is this goodness like? Let me give you some descriptions of the goodness of God. what the Bible says about the goodness of God. And first of all, it is very clear that the goodness of God is God's desirable quality. We could say it this way. It's that part of God that draws us to God. For example, God's wrath, God's judgment, and God's holiness, all of those clear qualities of God are the things about God that we're afraid of. But the goodness of God, that's a different story. Think about it. What draws us to the beauty of a rose or to the smell of a barbecue? Those things are good. They are satisfying to our natures. And the goodness of God is that aspect of God that is satisfying. Jeremiah 31:14, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Psalm 103 and verse 5, who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Fact is, that goodness is so important to us. Without the goodness of God, we can't make it. Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It is through the hard times that we look to the goodness of God. It is that aspect of His nature that draws us to Him. Fact is, we sang it this morning in a hymn. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What is the songwriter saying? You know, some of those songwriters were really smart. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What is he saying? I'm prone to wander away from God, and it is the goodness of God that keeps me from going into sin and draws me back to the Lord Himself. So the goodness of God, first of all, is His desirable quality. But then let me also say that the goodness of God is His communicable quality. What do you mean by communicable? It's that part of Him that He can actually communicate to us. God being good means that we can be good. For example, God's omnipotence, His all power, can't communicate to us. We can't have all power. We can't have all knowledge. We can't be everywhere present. God is all of those things. But God's goodness is a quality that we can have. Fact is, the fruit of the Spirit is God's goodness. And when we talk about God's goodness being His communicable quality, it means that the nature of God is generous. God cannot be stingy. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That word cometh down means to walk down. It means that whenever God shows up, it is always good. The Puritan writer Stephen Charnock said, God is more prone to communicate His goodness than is the sun to spread its rays and give off its heat. God delights in being good. It's His sheer pleasure. He enjoys giving more than receiving. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Fact is, God is eager to bestow His blessings on the people that ask Him. Do you know how unlike God we are in that matter? Do you like people asking you for things? Do you ever get a letter in the mail asking you for money? Do you ever get a phone call from somebody who is trying to sell you a product and they're asking you to buy the product? Do you like those kind of phone calls? It is not our nature to enjoy people asking us for things. Time, money, energy, because we are all protective of ourselves. But you know, God is not like that at all. Fact is, He says in Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? If we know how to be good to our own children and we enjoy that, and yet our natures are self-centered. What about God, who is not selfish at all? God delights in giving to His children. A number of years ago, I was preaching down in South Florida. And a pastor came up to me and he said, "Steve, I would like to buy you a pair of shoes." Fact is, he said, "I would like to give you the most expensive shoes you have ever owned." I said, "Okay." He said, "What kind of style of shoe do you wear?" And that was back in the day. I was a younger evangelist. I said, "Well, I want to look older, so I'll get me a pair of wingtips." You ever heard of wingtips? Some of you younger guys say, "What? Never heard of those things." Let me just put it in simple terms. Old man shoes. So he bought me a pair of Florsheim Imperials. And back in those days, they were $200. I remember when he handed me those shoes, I thought, how cool. I wore those shoes till I wore the soles out. I resold them again, and I wore those soles out a second time. And finally, I put them up in my Hall of Fame of shoes. But what is important about that gift is not so much the gift, because those shoes did wear out, but it's the statement that he made to me when he handed me the shoes, because his intention of giving to me was to teach me a lesson. When he handed me those shoes, he said, "Steve, never underestimate the generosity of God." Wow. I never forgot it. "Thou art coming to a king with thee, large petitions bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." God opens up heaven and says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." And why is God like that? Because God is good, and we can even confirm with confidence the goodness of God even when the circumstances of life are not so good, because of God's control. And we know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God. So God's love is desirable. God's love to us is communicable. He communicates His goodness to us. And then thirdly, God's goodness is immutable. That means it doesn't change. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. God's goodness is a quality that never changes. God is eternally good. I quoted the verse earlier, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." But here's the rest of the verse, "in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There is no variation in God. God cannot have variation, because that would mean He would be different. God is the same all the time. "In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know what shadow of turning is? When you have a slight turn and the sun is shining on you, the shadow shifts and changes. There is no even shadow of turning. God doesn't move. And so God is, His goodness never changes, and His goodness never runs out. He has an infinite supply of goodness. He is inexhaustibly good to His children. No limitations at all. And so the goodness of God is described as that aspect of Him that doesn't change, that is communicated to us, and it is His desirable quality. Now, one last thing I want to say tonight about the goodness of God. And that is, this goodness has been very clearly demonstrated to us in unmistakable terms. And that is that the greatest demonstration of the goodness of God is seen in the way God responded to man who didn't believe He was good. The goodness of God has been demonstrated in its greatest display towards man who does not believe God is good. And where was that demonstrated? With the first man, Adam. Consider Adam and how good he had it. We can say it this way: he had it made. For example, when God created Adam, formed Adam, made Adam, what did God say? Let us make man in our image. And by the way, he meant both man and woman. And when God created man, he saw that he had what he had made, and he said it was very good. Because when God made man, he made man like God. He was, man was not God, but he was God-like. He had the qualities of God. Mentally, he could think. Morally, he had the moral nature of God. Spiritually, he could have a relationship with God. Consider where Adam lived. He lived in a perfect environment. Do you live in a perfect environment? With a perfect home? I mean, folks, he lived in paradise, for crying out loud. Imagine what it was like, the model example of beauty and pleasure filled with colors and fragrances and tastes. He lived in a place where it was total security. He never was afraid. He didn't even know what fear was until after he sinned. There was nothing for his wife to complain about. She had the perfect house. Everything was perfect. And consider that when God created Adam, Adam was fitted to live with God. You know, before you are born again, you're not really fitted to live with God. Sometimes when we preach about dying and going to heaven, a lot of times an unbeliever has the idea that going to heaven is like going to a heavenly Hawaii with golf courses. And it's beautiful. The truth of the matter is, if you're not a believer, you wouldn't want to live in heaven because you wouldn't be fit for heaven because your nature would be against heaven. But not Adam. Because when Adam was created, he was created originally righteous. Submission to God's commands was Adam's delight. Living in God's presence was Adam's passion. Adam wasn't sinful. Adam was Adam was sinless. And Adam had all of these blessings in the Garden of Eden. We would say he had it made. But he had one restriction, and that is he could not have access to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was limited. And it was this restriction that was used as his downfall, because what do we read in the third chapter of the Bible? Satan came into the garden and he tempted Adam's wife with a question. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You mean to tell me, Eve, that God is holding back on you? He is restricting you? Why would God do that? If God was good, he would not hold back on you. You know, when life restricts us, many times we question the goodness of God. And that deceitful suggestion led to the world's downfall because Adam and Eve willfully turned away from God's control and authority and from God's goodness, and they chose to sin. Now think about how bad his sin was. You know, sometimes we make light of Adam's sin. I mean, he just ate a piece of fruit. Come on. Think about how bad it was. We question sometimes God's goodness when we see so much evil. But Adam questioned God's goodness when he never saw evil. He only knew goodness. He never saw the bad to question the good. And his sin was wicked unbelief in the goodness of God. Now, what would you have done if you were God and Adam didn't believe you were good in the face of so much goodness? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been good to people and they turned it on you and treated you bad? You ever had that happen to you? What is your natural response to that? When you're good to people and they begin to question you and do you wrong and your motives were good, you know what? That's one of the most irritating things in the world. Your attitude is like, you know, like, all right, go ahead. See if I'm going to do any good to you anymore. Because we naturally react to that. But wait a minute. God can't be anything but good. And what do we discover in the Garden of Eden? It is right here that God demonstrates His goodness when man questioned His goodness. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find the first gospel message. What did God say in the Garden of Eden? He said to Adam and to the devil, He said to Satan, "Satan, the seed of this woman is going to one day bruise your head, and you're going to bruise its heel." And what He was saying in essence is, "Satan, you have the power of sin and death, but there's going to come one who's going to break the curse. He's going to reverse the curse. He's going to undo what Adam did. Fact is, He's going to come in this world and be another Adam, a second Adam. And He will break the power of sin. This is my good news proclaimed in the Garden of Eden." And the rest of the Old Testament is the unveiling and the revealing of God's good news in sending that one second Adam who would break the curse of Adam. And so beginning in the Old Testament, all the way through all 39 books, what do we have? We have promises. We have pictures. We have prophecies of God's revealing His ultimate good news in sending a Savior into the world to deal with the sin that is in the world. People ask, if God is so good, why is there so much evil? You know why there's so much evil, folks? Because God gave Adam a free will and he chose to do wrong. Evil is in the world because God allowed man to make choices and man chose wrong. Stop blaming God and start blaming mankind. Because the message of the Bible is that God has provided for man who doubted His goodness. And God gave us His good news. And when Jesus Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem, the angels appeared to shepherds in the fields by night, and they shouted, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace," what? Goodwill towards men. The angels announced that God is showing His favor and His goodness to mankind because He has sent into this world, in the city of David, a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And consider what it costs God to demonstrate His goodness, because when God created the world, it only costs God some breath. But when God redeems man from sin, it costs God the blood of His own Son. It almost seems like God would rather spare us than His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's almost as if God would rather have Jesus die than us. To have Jesus groan than us. To spare His own Son, He did not do because He wanted to spare us. And why did He do that? Because God is good. God is under no obligation to be good to us other than the fact that God is good. And consider what God has done. He has sent His Son to die for our sins in order to bring us back into a relationship with God. Fact is, what Adam lost, Christ regained, so that when we become children of God, do you know what God does? He actually changes our hearts. And He actually gives us what Adam had. Having put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you got saved, God put within your very heart the nature that Adam had. A desire for God and a desire for righteousness. And consider the fact that even when you ran from God, God did not run from you. And God entreated you to become His friend even though you were His enemy. God did not coerce you or force you to believe like a dictator. But God has gently and God has sweetly yet powerfully drawn you to Him. And what did God do when you came to be saved? Did He stand there with His arms folded like this, waiting for you to come to Him? Or when He saw you coming to Him, what did He do? He ran to you. And He fell on your neck and He kissed you. And He put a robe of righteousness on your back and sandals on your feet, because you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And He put a ring on your finger. And He invited you to His table to have a banquet in His banquet house of love. And those of you who are children of God, you have been feasting at the table of God's goodness ever since the day you became a child of God. The goodness of God was demonstrated when man questioned God's goodness. Now think about it. If what Adam did was bad, where he rejected God's goodness, not knowing anything but good, think of it now, how bad it is for those who know the bad and they reject God's goodness. I mean, Adam didn't know anything but good and he rejected God's goodness. But what about us who know bad and we know evil and we see the goodness of God and we don't accept that? How bad are we? And so what do we find in the scriptures? That God invites us to come to Him because He is good. Let me finish with these two verses. Would you take your Bibles back? Just turn to Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Paul is entreating the Jewish people to be believers. And he says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" What is Paul saying? It is the goodness of God that actually works in our heart to bring us to a place to repent. The Bible teaches us that you have to be, in order to be saved, you have to repent. Repentance is a change of mind about sin, and it's a change of mind about God. We turn from sin to God. And in that turning from sin to God, why would we turn away from sin? Because by our natures, we love sin. By our natures, we don't want to live for God. And the only reason we would even turn is because we have a sense of the goodness of God. That God will forgive me, God will save me, God will restore me, God will renew me, and God will fit me for heaven. And the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I knew I was a sinner. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I knew I was going to hell. I knew it. But in the end, why did I come to the Lord? Because I realized that God was a good God. And He would receive me and forgive me and make me His own. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." Last week we were on the island. I was on the island of Guam. And on Tuesday night we had a men's event, special event. It was a steak and salmon cookout. And on the islands, most of the time when they cook steak, they do it with teriyaki sauce. And of course, it was a grill out and we ate inside the church. And as I walked by, you know, there's nothing better than smelling barbecue steaks on the grill. And so I was drawn to its smell. And as I walked up, there was a little spot where there were little up chopped up pieces of meat, because the guy that was cooking them knows the nature of men. That they always cook a little, they always cut a little piece off to taste it. So instead of asking for the piece, he cut it off anyway and put it there. And he walked up to me, and I walked up to him, and he said, "Would you like to taste the steak?" And I had been smelling it, but I hadn't tasted it. I said, "Oh yeah." And so I took a couple of those pieces, and absolutely, it was wonderful. You know, there are a lot of people who smell the goodness of God, but they haven't tasted it. And the psalmist says, You taste the goodness of God by coming and putting your life in God's hands and trusting Him with your life. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you come and taste and see that He's good? Would you come tonight to Him? And then let me say, if you are a believer and you are finding yourself in the trials of life and things are hard, I want you to know God is still good. God has not changed His mind at all. And that you can trust God's goodness even in the difficulties of life. Is God good? God is good. Would you bow your head with me as we pray tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that You're good.